I'd ask that you turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Let's go ahead and read that one verse, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing on the message, and then we'll move on from there. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Father, we're so grateful for your word and the confidence we have in it, knowing it's given to us through divine inspiration and then preserved for us through providential preservation, so that we with confidence can say, thus saith the Lord. And as we read such great prophecies as this, Father, we know that you fulfilled it in every way. And now as we consider a few simple thoughts out of this one verse, we just ask that you would bless us. Father, challenge us and inspire us. We'll give you the honor and the praise for all that you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a family of seven, two adults and then seven children. And so, however you count it, seven or nine, but a lot of siblings. And I remember Christmas at our house. Obviously, we needed a large area under the Christmas tree or around the Christmas tree to place all the gifts. But the one thing that I remember is we would always, in the weeks leading up to Christmas, search out the largest gift under the tree. Now, I don't know if any of you had that same experience. It seemed like whoever had the largest present under the tree had the best present, and that mom and dad loved them the most. And so search was always made, and if you had that biggest present, boy, you were just the ruler for at least a couple of weeks. My parents eventually caught on, and they began to wrap little things in great big boxes, and just to see us kids have fun with that one. But in our minds, the bigger, the better. And it's unfortunate because God says that isn't always the way it's supposed to be. As we look at this prophecy that, of course, as God began in Genesis 3:15, speaking of the Messiah, and then began to narrow it down here in this passage in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, he tells us the city in which the Savior would be born. And we know, as we have the New Testament now, that that's exactly the way it all came about. Jesus was born there in Bethlehem. But I want to consider, just as I said, as I prayed, just three simple thoughts, just some simple thoughts out of this verse that's so familiar to us. We see them on Christmas cards, and we've probably all heard messages on them, kind of a Christmas message and kind of not a Christmas message. But I just want you to appreciate what God is saying here. The first phrase constitutes our first point. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be... Now, here's our thing to notice in this first phrase. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. The first thing we notice is Judah's mediocrity. Judah's mediocrity. Judah was just small. If you take all the cities that were in Judah at that time, and in the nation of Israel, Bethlehem would not be in any top 100 list. Though they be little among the thousands. God is looking for little things. Too often we as individuals are looking for big things. I remember kind of the fad when I first got saved in 1980 was for successful rock or country musicians to get saved. And all of a sudden they would be the highlights of any program. They'd be on Christian programming and they'd be writing books and elevated as these great saints of God. And almost every single one of them turned their back on God in just a very short time. You see, in our eyes as man, logic dictates that the biggest is the best. And that's just the way we think. But again, with God, he's looking for little. Remember back when a little lad took a small stone out of a brook. And God used that small stone as it was placed in just a slight sling and used in the hand of a willing servant of God that was just a little lad. And he brought down the champion of the Philistines, Goliath the giant. You see, God was looking for something small. There were greater soldiers in the army of Israel that God could have used that day. In fact, if you read the history of King Saul, he was head and shoulders taller than any of the others in the nation. And so if anyone was to go down into that valley and challenge the champion of the Philistines, it should have been King Saul. But it wasn't to be. Because God likes to use little things. And we'll see in just a moment why God does that. But God uses little things. And so we see Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. I remember in 2 Kings, where a little maid girl, a slave, serving her maiden faithfully. And as a result of her testimony and her faith in God, we find that the general of the Syrian army was healed of his disease that he had of leprosy. And we know him by the name of Naaman, but it all began because of a little girl who had every reason to be bitter and to hate her mistress and to hate her master. And yet she had love because she's just a little girl and doesn't perhaps know any better. She hasn't grown to adulthood where we've learned that it's right to be bitter against our enemies and to hate those that are against us. Of course, you know I'm being sarcastic here. The problem is as little kids, they get over things, but we as adults, we forget how to do that. If we could just go back to having the faith of a child and have that ability to do that, boy, Christianity would be far ahead of the game. But again, God was looking for a little person, someone small, little among the thousands, a little maid girl. And so Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. There was a day when Jesus was teaching on the hillside. And it was getting late. The people were getting hungry. They had been there all day. They had been listening well, giving him good audience. And he has compassion on them. And he tells the disciples, hey, look, we need to give them something to eat so they can make it home without any having any issues. And they didn't know what to do. But God already knew what he was going to do, didn't he? And so those 5,000 were fed because one little boy gave up his little lunch to the master, and in the master's hand, that which was little became great. So again, we see Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, little things. There was one who wasn't so little, he was big. I assume Peter, man, he was just probably a hulk of a man, a big fisherman. He was brash and he was bold and always putting his foot in his mouth, wasn't he? Boy, he's a study in the Word of God. What a wonderful study how God can change a man from being so rough like that to being such a fine, polished servant of God that he even used to write a couple books in the New Testament. But Peter was an uneducated fisherman. As I said, rough, maybe a little crude. But you remember when they stood, Peter and John, before the Sanhedrin, and they took note of these men that they had been with Jesus, and they could not deny the power in his message and in his answer to them about who they should serve, God or man. Peter had to become small, and as he denied the Lord three times, he walked away weeping. He finally became small and was now in the hand of God, where God could then mold him and God could use him in a mighty and powerful way. And so on the day of Pentecost, when one was to get up and preach after the crowd had been attracted through the different languages that had been spoken to attract the foreigners in for that time of worship in the Jewish festivals, Peter stands up. And God blesses that message in such a powerful way that there's at least 3,000 who got saved. Now, I personally, and maybe I shouldn't say this because I'm in another man's pulpit, and he can correct me next week when I'm gone, but I believe there were more than 3,000 that got saved. God only counted the ones that got saved and baptized. We don't read about any that got saved and didn't get baptized, but we read that 3,000 got baptized. Too often we forget our Baptist heritage and we think, oh, baptism isn't all that important. Now I'm really getting off subject, aren't I? But I think this is important because we're Baptists. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't say I was a Baptist. I was just a Christian, a Bible believer. But I've been saved for a long time now, coming up on 41 years. And I am proud to say today that I am a Baptist. And not just a Baptist, but a bachelor with a capital B. Because I am proud of the heritage that God has allowed me to carry on. Study your Baptist heritage. We've lost that because we don't read anymore. And we've become so ecumenical in what we listen to. And I tell my people, if you listen to too much Christian radio or too much Christian television, it'll ruin you. You say, what am I supposed to listen to? The local rock station or the local country station? No. How many of you have internet access, either through your phone or, and just about everybody does. Use it. There's good churches you can listen to, good Christian radio you can listen. You don't have to listen to the garbage that's being pumped through the secular realm. Most of the Christian recording studios, the big ones anyway, are all secular owned. Are all secular owned. I remember being in a concert one time. This is years and years ago. And it was one of the guys that was singing said he wanted to bring back one of the old songs. And the studio that owned those songs said, not going to let it happen. Those songs are dead and buried. See, that's what happens when you put it in the hands of the secular. But anyway, getting back to Bethlehem Ephrathah, Peter was little among the thousands, and God used him in a powerful way there on the day of Pentecost. You know, there's another man that was big in the world's eyes. Now, he wasn't big because of the hulk of a man like Peter. He wasn't brash. He was probably maybe a little more soft-spoken, though he wasn't shy, but maybe a little more soft-spoken, just very educated. Probably a wee little fella, not Zacchaeus either. Probably a little bigger than Zacchaeus was, but highly educated, very successful in life. But you know, God couldn't use him that way. And in his endeavors, he was on the road up to Damascus one day, and God said, all right, it's time. And he shone out of heaven in that bright light, and Saul fell off, or fell down. If you picture him riding something, he fell off his beast. If he was just walking, he fell to the ground. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He finally became small, and God was able to mold him. And this is a man that became a very powerful preacher, the first real theologian of the churches in the first century. God used him to write more than half the New Testament books, but it's because he became little among the thousands of Judah. Too often we get lifted up with pride in who we are and what we want to do, and we forget the fact that we need to become little with God. Now God tells us that without him we can do nothing in John chapter 15, and we need to always remember that. But look, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this is important for every Christian to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know about you folks, because I know your faces, most of you, and friendly faces, I appreciate that. But I don't know who you are really, because I don't know you that well. But I know my people. And I know that I have a good percentage of my church that don't do a lot for the Lord for one reason. Because they don't feel like they can. And I tell them, good. That's the way you need to feel. You need to be small. Though thou be little among the thousands of Israel. Now look at what it tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look, we'll pick it up in verse number 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. But God hath chosen. Now let's stop right there. Has God chosen you? Are you saved today? Then the answer is yes, God has chosen you. Now, who did he choose? Who are you? Well, let's let God tell us who I am. I'm not sure about you, but I know this is me. Verse 27, and God hath chosen the foolish things. Skipping down a little bit in the verse, God hath chosen the weak things. In verse number 28, and base things. Again, in verse 28, things which are despised hath God chosen. And then again in verse 28, if that's not gotten you humble enough, things which are not. Well, what a terrible statement to say about anybody. You are not. Think about that for a minute. What an insult that would be in any ordinary conversation. You are not. And just leave it there. Period. The end. Maybe even exclamation point. That is about as low of an insult as you can lay on anybody. You are not. But God says that's who he chooses. Little things, though they'll be little among the thousands of Judah. But it doesn't stop there. 1 Corinthians continues. I think it's important for us to continue on. Because again, without me, he can do nothing. And yet, just before he said that there in John chapter 15, verse number 5, he's talked about us bearing much fruit. Now, if we are not, how can we bear much fruit? Well, here's how it happens in verse number 28. And base things of the world and things which are not hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto whom? Us. It's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What God is trying to tell us here is he's looking for small, the little among the thousands. He's looking for the little. And if we'll become little in our own eyes and then call out to God to be used of him, then he makes us something. When we realize that we are not, when we are foolish, when we are despised, when we are weak, then he makes us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we realize that this is nothing I've done of myself. This is the grace of God and his mercy working in my life and allowing me to have an impact on other people in this world for God and for good and for Christ and his glory. And so we're not straining our shoulder, patting ourselves on the back, because we realize that all the praise and the honor and the glory goes to God. Anything that I've ever accomplished in my life, whether it be for God or for anything else, is all to the glory of God. If you knew me when I got saved, there's only one way to describe me. I am not. That's the only way. I was a drug addict. If you can call it an alcoholic, drinking only for 5 years. Now, I wasn't even 20 years old yet. But boy, that's all I did. And I worked a job so I could afford that. I had no clue what life was about. I didn't know anything about anything except how to get high and how to get drunk. And yet, I'd like to think I accomplished a little bit. If I didn't accomplish anything else, there's two things there that God used me to accomplish. Got three more scattered around, two in Tennessee and one overseas right now. And I'm proud of what God's done. I used to get a lot of compliments, and maybe some of you parents can learn about this, about how well-behaved my kids were and how adjusted, because they didn't have any problem talking to adults. And I just told them, well, it all happened by accident. I made a lot of accidents, and by God's grace, they turned out as well as they have. You know, I didn't know what I was doing, just like you didn't. But little things, we've got to become little. We've got to become not. I am not. So that God then can fill in the gaps. And if you let God fill in the gaps, the Holy Spirit of God will empower you. He will use you. He will fill you. And he will accomplish wonderful things that you could never imagine that you would ever be able to see happen in your life. And you'll realize that it's not me doing it, as he says here in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then in verse 33, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we're going to brag about anything we've ever done in our lives, brag about God. Look what God has done and allowed to happen through my life and through my ministry. Now you say, well, ministry? I'm not a pastor. We all have a ministry. I remember we were doing a tent revival one time, and we had a pretty good-sized crew come in with a tent revival evangelists. And there was one family. He's actually from the other side of the state in the Petoskey area. I'm not sure if he's still there. A Christian yodeler. You ever hear a Christian yodeler before? I thought, man, it's going to be pretty sad. It was actually really good. And you heard it. You were there, weren't you, Stephen? Yeah, Stephen heard it. The guy was good, and I enjoyed it. But he had a wife, and they had, I want to say, five children. It was like they were all 6 years old and under. I mean, they were just little. And his poor wife, about halfway through the revival, and God was working. We really, truly had revival that really lasted. And we just saw so many souls saved for the next year, a little over a year. And it really started there. And she's seeing God working. And It was kind of the middle of the day, and I was walking through the church lobby, and she was sitting there in a chair, and the little kids all around her feet. I mean, literally, they were just around her feet. And she just apologized to me, "Pastor, I'd love to do so much more than I can do." And she kind of apologized. "I've got the kids." And I just looked at her and said, "Look, that's your ministry." Sometimes that's our ministry. How many of you have grandchildren that need some direction, some godly direction? Because maybe your children haven't fulfilled what they ought to have fulfilled in their lives. And you're sometimes, I know maybe you don't, but I know in my church, we've got some grandkids that grandma and grandpa who are so faithful in the church, they're the only hope those grandkids have. The only hope those grandkids have. And when those grandparents pass away, those kids have no spiritual or godly influence in their lives. Now, I've been privileged to see a lot of them saved at those grandparents' funeral. Because I just tell them, this can either be, "I'll see you later," or it'll be, "goodbye. What do you want it?" And you got to be little if you want to see these things happen. God wants these things to happen in your life. That's why God saved you. He didn't save you just to fill up a space in a chair in an auditorium or a spot in a pew in the auditorium. He didn't save you just to go buy another Bible to keep the Bible publishers in business. He saved you to serve Him. He saved you to bring glory to Him. But that'll only happen if you become the little among the thousands of Judah. How little are you tonight? Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, it's easy for us to become lifted up with pride and to think that we're more than we are. But Father, as we consider how You humbled Yourself, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the One who spoke all that exists into existence, and yet You humbled Yourself to take upon Yourself the form of the baby in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and to be dependent upon Mary and Joseph, and then to live the life that You did, despised and rejected of men. Father, You became little. You went to the cross, innocent, to pay the price for our sin, in order that we might be saved. Father, help us to become little. And as we become little, then to yield ourselves to Your perfect will, to see that ministry that You have for each one of us, to reach those people You would have us to reach, all that You might receive the honor and the glory. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.